Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Nice to see everybody here. This morning, we're going to have a reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And then we're going to complete Revelation 16. We'll be doing verses 10 through 21. And it is the seat of the beast. It's clarification about what this is all about. Chapter 16 is the Lord beginning to wind down Satan's power on earth, and he starts today off with the seat of the beast. He's been working on other things in the meantime, but the seat of the beast is the aim here this morning. And if you're just joining us on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. We are looking at our reading this morning in Matthew chapter 8. We'll read verses 5 through 15 together. And then we'll continue on with the rest of our study in Revelation chapter 16. We will pick up where we left off last week with verses 10 and finish with 21. I entitled it The Seat of the Beast because this is the aim that Christ is taking as he begins to shut down the world system that is based on Satan's plans rather than God's. So please join me in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. It's sort of a long reading. Sort of a long reading, but bear with me, and bear with my voice as well. Jesus had just finished healing a leper. And someone came to him. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Now, we've heard about this centurion before. He's a man under authority, having under him 100 men, 100 Roman warriors. So he's a middleman in the chain of command of the Roman army. And he says, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Here we have a really interesting passage. The Jews hated to be under the authority of the Roman army and under the Roman Empire as well. They were under occupation by the Romans. Their faith, their religion, the authority that the priests had, that was all set aside. The government was Rome, and Rome was everything. And here we have this centurion who apparently had heard of Jesus, perhaps had been placing his men around some of the gatherings that developed because Jesus was teaching and healing. Apparently, he had witnessed the things that Jesus had done by way of healing people. And he thought, this guy's got some power. He heals people with blindness. He heals the deaf. The dumb speak. He heals people with palsy. He heals people that are laid on their bed and brought out into the streets to beg. And he heals them and tells them to stand up and walk. My poor servant, who I count on for almost everything for me personally, he's sick. And he puts his faith in Jesus. And he explains to Jesus in his own terms how he sees Jesus as a middleman in a chain of command. The Father is the head. Jesus is the middleman, the one that speaks the word of healing, the word of comfort, the word of love to all the people. And the people eat it up and they're healed. Jesus acknowledges this guy's understanding, the centurion's understanding of the workings of the Holy Trinity. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not even in the Holy Land, not even among the Jews, nowhere in Israel." So here's this foreigner laying out his perception of God, his perception of Jesus, and Jesus' ministry as well. This is exciting for Jesus to see that here's one of the people that my people hate. And here he is, laying out his faith and doing it in such a way that even the other people around him understand. And Jesus says, "I say unto you, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac, who are long since past." So if they're going to sit down with them, it will be in heaven. And Jacob as well, in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the chosen people, the people of Israel, the people who are supposed to be of faith because of their lack of understanding. And make no mistake, Jesus called them dull of hearing. He called them all kinds of things. He called them stiff-necked. People that wanted to just do things their own way and work their way to heaven rather than just receive his grace and enter in with joy. "The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What a horrible thing when we think about it. We're going to be reading here in Revelation 16 a similar passage. And it's not the first time, nor the second time, nor even the third or the fourth, that this picture of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth is laid out for us in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament a couple of times, and it certainly is in the New Testament. So beginning with verse 8, let's just cover those last couple verses from last week. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And that's the key with every one of these plagues. In chapter 15, they were warned about the coming judgment. And now we see when the judgment is upon them, they curse God rather than repent. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. These plagues are because of their deeds, and they don't get it. They think they're in charge of themselves. And these are among the last remaining on earth. In the previous chapters from verse 6 on, thousands, if not millions, have died because of their disobedience and disrespect of God. Now, while we look at this verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. We have to remember that Satan is the god of this world, Paul said. So the seat of the beast is the seat of power of a satanic kingdom. But we have to also remember, in previous chapters, we were introduced to the dragon, to the beast, and to the false prophet, an unholy trinity. The dragon is Satan himself. The beast is the Antichrist. And the false prophet is the religious leader of his kingdom. Now, we read a few chapters ago that the beast had a serious head wound. And it was Satan that raised him up in power again. Effectively, the Antichrist died from this serious head wound that he received. But Satan raised him up. And because it was such a phenomenal deed in raising him up, it would have been broadcast on the air, on the internet, on every news media outlet, CNN, MSNBC, they all would have seen it. And people would have begun to worship the beast because he had such power, the Antichrist. And it is now to the point that his image has replaced the image of God in the temple. People are worshiping him more than they're worshiping God. And so the angel poured out his vial of wrath, of judgment, upon the throne of the beast. Now this image of the beast is in the temple. So we know that there will be a third temple eventually built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it will be defiled with the image of the beast. It will no doubt be a provocative, ugly, and gross image. And people will wonder at it and will worship it. When we think of the technological advances in artificial intelligence and holograms, it doesn't even have to be real. It has to be something that is just displayed. Just displayed for people to see. Because, you know, seeing is believing. Jesus warned us of a grand deception that's coming. And I'm not so sure that this isn't it. A false Christ, a hologram, speaking words that sound like the man, but they're all generated artificially by computers and all the rest. Twenty or 25 years ago, they were just playing with these issues and these inventions and this technology. But here it is. We come to understand it as applying to Scripture today. What advances are they going to make in the future before the second coming of Christ? I can't imagine. I can try. But I can't conjure up that kind of technology. I struggle booting my computer up. God forbid I have to reboot it. Nonetheless, this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with this unholy Trinity, with the second person, the Antichrist, raised up. And his image is in the temple, no doubt in the Holy of Holies of that third temple. It is no wonder that God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. The people are worshiping Antichrist and they're blaming God for their troubles and for the judgment that they're enduring. And it's interesting, they're worshiping the beast, but they're blaming God, who is far more powerful than the beast. The beast had to be raised up by Satan. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ raised himself up. He didn't need somebody else to do it for him. Our all-powerful God was able to raise himself up. They gnawed their tongues for pain in the darkness as that vial of judgment was poured out. In verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What the people of earth that are still remaining on earth aren't grasping is that there is a spiritual struggle going on. Satan wants to raise himself up to be as God. Isaiah 14. And in the end, God throws him to earth. He casts him down to earth. And so now earth is Satan's playground. Because of their pains and their sores, they blamed God. Talk about blame shifting. Refusing to take responsibility for their actions. Knowing that there's a God up above, beyond this life. They acknowledge Him, but they don't want to obey Him. You see, this satanic kingdom here on earth provides them with pleasure. All the pleasure they want. While the kingdom of heaven suffers in want. It reminds me of Cain and Abel. When Abel was angry with his brother and killed Abel. And then Cain refused to acknowledge the blood of his brother seeping into the soil that God pointed out to him in Genesis 4. God said to him, "The blood of your brother speaks to me, cries out to me. What have you done?" And Cain refused to take responsibility for his actions. He refused to acknowledge his actions were wrong. So jealous of his brother's sacrifice and refusing to listen to God and ask God for forgiveness, he decided, "People will judge me now for what I've done, wherever I go." And he left. That's what the scriptures say. He left the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land to the east. There's judgment that comes when we are not obedient to the Lord. There's judgment that comes when the Lord catches us in sin and then refuses to acknowledge our sin and refuses to take responsibility for it. They repented not of their deeds once again. In verse 12, the sixth seal, the sixth vial, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Here's a natural highway. The river has dried up. We already know that there's been judgment upon the waters, the oceans and the springs of water, that's salt water and fresh water both. But the river has dried up and creates a smooth avenue for the kings of the east and their armies to gain access to the Holy Land. In verse 13, he takes us aside for just a second. And he says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." If you haven't caught on yet, these are parallels. These judgments are parallels to the plagues of Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let his people go, to let Moses' people go. Moses begged him, approached him several times, and says, "Let me go. Let us go. Let my people go." Now, what's interesting is that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, but then realized later on that he was one of the Jews, one of the servants, one of the slaves. That was his family heritage, Moses. And he began to appreciate his family ties, a more simple lifestyle, one that didn't require ruling over millions of people or conquering other lands and other people. So now out of the mouths of this unholy Trinity come frogs. And it reminds me of the frogs that under the judgment upon Egypt, that plague, the frogs filled the houses, the land, the tables, the beds, the kitchen, the ground you walked on. And they had to be scooped away when even Moses got tired of it. And the Lord let all the frogs die. And the frogs began to stink. And eventually they were removed. These frogs, verse 14 says, they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Into the battle of that great day of the Lord. That's the valley of Megiddo. Or in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon, which is where we get Armageddon from in English. So this sixth vial sets the stage for the kings from the east. We don't know how far from the east. We don't know if it's only as far as India or maybe only as far as Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Iraq. We know they have tons of people. But the scriptures indicate 200 million strong. That's China. That's the Far East. Now, we don't know how many of them will have died before this, but there is an army coming, heading to Israel. They'll use the Euphrates River and its dried up riverbed as a highway to get there. And it's interesting. It prepares the way for this army. I don't know how deep the river Euphrates is, but if the armies of the kings of the east are marching in the riverbed, they're barely going to be visible on the horizon. They literally will be coming in under the radar. Now that doesn't mean that Israel won't know that they're coming. But we have to remember that judgment is falling on Israel as well. These are his holy people, his chosen ones that have rejected God's beloved Son. They are the spirits of devils, these frogs, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" This echoes the words of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, as he was dying, he said, "It is finished." And now it's the voice of the Father. Maybe it's even the voice of Jesus before coming down at his second coming. "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." This is among the last of the battles that will have to be fought on earth. 200 million coming from the east. And if we remember the scriptures, Israel at this time will be surrounded by her enemies. I wonder how many will be coming from the south and from the west. And God's word says every nation will be against Israel. Even the United States. If we still exist by this time. Because it seems to me that just like Rome rotted from within and became nothing but a political entity, there's no more Caesars. They're gone. Like Egypt, there's no more pharaohs. We may not be around, but if we are, we are likely to be among all of the enemies of Israel. Because we have a whole generation coming up. And it's been gaining strength from generation to generation. They don't believe in God. They haven't been taught about God. There's a remnant of churches. But as we're watching what's going on, even in Canada to our north, you cannot move to Canada unless you have a job. And we learned this from the previous church where I was assigned. One of our assistant pastors was called to Canada to begin a Bible study in a church up there. But he would not be allowed to cross the border and to become a resident of Canada unless he had a secular job. They did not want a minister coming into their land. They do not want still somebody to come into their land that's going to minister to the saints in Canada. It's interesting that the nations of the world look down upon Christians, while we, as Christians in heaven, we'll be looking down at the entire world eventually. The voice from heaven says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And you'll remember that passage in the Gospels. It says, "I come as a thief in the night." You're not going to see me coming. In the Gospels, it was a parable about a thief that came in the middle of the night to steal and to rob. Well, Jesus says he's coming as a thief. They won't even see it. And he'll be in their midst suddenly. And he gathered them all together in a place in the Hebrew tongue, called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." Once again, Jesus is hollering down from heaven, "It is finished." Now, we have seen these vials of judgment come upon the earth with a noisome pestilence. They came upon the sea, and it became as blood. And it came upon the rivers and the fountains of waters of the earth, and they also became blood. And in verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets," the messengers that God has sent. They've been killed. They've been martyred. They've died while people lay in wait to attack them. God is getting his revenge upon a Christ rejecting God, rejecting world. They would much rather have this image of the beast rule over them, even though the beast is a puppet run by Satan himself. And the false prophet is there to encourage them to continue to worship the image of the beast. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. And so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. This is not only an earthquake, but the earth itself. The earth itself is being shaken and leveled. There's no more islands. There's no more mountains. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. That's 90 to 100 pounds. Falling upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. In chapter 17, we will read about the dooms of Babylon next week. As for this city, this great city, the city that was divided in three parts, and all the cities of the nations, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Great Babylon, that brings to mind the Tower of Babel. When it was the plan for men to climb up and present themselves as gods before God. And God would have none of it. So even as artificial intelligence, even as holograms, even as all those things take over our technology and imagery and feeding us lies, feeding us false images with fake news, and powerless heads of state, and infighting among governments. We already know that there's a problem between the Sunnis and the Shiites and the 50-some-odd other different sects of Islam. They're not all in agreement. We hear about the Sunnis, and we hear about the Shiites loud and clear in the news media because they're so vocal. But there are other Islam beliefs that don't agree with either one of them. There's even peace-loving Muslims. There's peace-loving Americans. There's peace-loving Palestinians. But within those same countries that are run by them, there's disagreement. There's deception. There's hiding. There's plotting. There's lying in wait. And wherever you go, there is an extreme, extreme need for Jesus Christ. Allowing Jesus to rule over his people. And maybe not the least of which, those that are called by his name. We read in the texts that there will be false prophets among the Christians. We read in our media about the complacency of Christianity and the infighting within the Christian church. Because one believes one way, another believes another way. There's a Baptist here, a Lutheran over there, There's an independent here. The denominations of the Christian church are no better than the sects of Islam. They have divided Islam. The denominations have divided the body of Christ. And it's the simplicity of God's word that reveals it. We respect our fellow brothers and sisters in the denominations where they worship. And it just reminds us that the body of Christ is like the body of Christ. Some are called to teach, others to prophesy, others to minister, yet others to heal. Exhibiting all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then there's some that say that the gifts are dead. We're beyond the apostolic age. Literally teaching that the gifts died with the apostles. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. He resides in the hearts of his people. Jesus' people. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of the Father. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. You don't get one without getting the other two. And Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I am going to leave my Comforter with you. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So he's alive and well with us, residing in our hearts, pricking our hearts sometimes with conviction, and exalting us sometimes when there's success. And he prompts us to praise Jesus for this success. We live in a world that is in desperate need of Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. The one who heals. Whether it's the Samaritan woman at the well. Whether it's the Cyrenian woman with a child that was sick. Whether it was blind Bartimaeo. He saw no difference. He was not a respecter of persons. If there was a need, he would heal. If the people showed even a mustard seed size of faith. If they presented themselves to him for healing, he didn't refuse them. He loved them. And he knew that in healing them, giving them the desire of their heart, exercising that last bit of faith that they had, that they would eventually be his follower forever. Pray that there are many followers of Jesus. Pray that we're counted among them. And enjoy the assurance of faith spoken of by Jesus, spoken of by his apostles. The assurance that we're saved because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. This is a horrible set of circumstances that we read about today. It began at the seat of the beast, the Antichrist. this dead man that was raised up by Satan as a substitute. And his image was put in the Holy of Holies. It was called the abomination of desolation. Because for the Jews, they were not to touch a dead body. And so the deception is coming. It is nearly here. As it says in Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message. We thank you for all that's gone on. Thank you for getting my voice through this message. And Lord, we praise you for all that you do. You look down upon us and you smile. And some days you might even snicker and laugh. And you might even poke each other's with your elbow up there with between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Lord, what we're doing here on earth is nothing compared to what you have already done. We love you for that. We love you for your power. We love you for your grace and your mercy. We love you for your transforming will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a great week. The cold is here. It's supposed to get nippy tonight. I heard wind chills around 14 degrees Fahrenheit and lower over the next couple of days. So bundle up, stay warm, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to whitestonecf.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com. Or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to him.